As was said, it is a privilege to be out in the house of the Lord again today. It's a privilege to be back safe. Appreciate all the prayers on our behalf of getting back. We got back pretty late last night, but the Lord has delivered us again here, and we miss y'all. Love y'all very, very much. Like I said last time, this is home for us, and it is a special place to be when you're anywhere with the people of God, but it's a great blessing to be home. And also, the last verse of that song that we just said, or just sang, I'm trying to get that last verse on me. The food our spirits want, thy hand alone can give. Oh, hear the prayer of faith and grant that we may eat and live. We need make no mistake that if a man stands up here, whoever he is, whether he's the most blessed minister in your mind that you've ever heard in your life, or whether he's the least of the least, make no mistake, if the Lord is not here, our efforts will be in vain. And the children of God might be taught good knowledge. They might have a very good head knowledge of what is taught in this book. But the Lord is the teacher. The Lord is the one who gives you that heart knowledge. The Lord is the only one who can speak in a manner that your perfect soul and spirit can understand. He is the perfect communicator. Amen. And hear the prayer of faith and grant. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. And I confess that as I've stood up here multiple times, that I've been able to feel the effects of that and understand that better and better. And I understand what preachers mean when they say, when I start stuttering, when I start not conveying the thoughts like I want to convey them, Lord, bless the congregation to pray for me right then. I've heard it said before that when a minister starts to get down in a valley, the church goes with him. And I think that's very, very appropriate. So I would very much appreciate the prayers right now. Turn with me to Proverbs chapter 3. Proverbs chapter 3, verses 1 through about 6 is what we hope to cover today. The context of Proverbs is it was written by a man of God named Solomon. And this is not an uncommon name amongst the church of God. We know Solomon very, very well as the man who was the son of David. He was the son of a man that God said was a man after his own heart. And we see Solomon in the Bible as a great picture of wisdom, but it would seem that Solomon did not always have that wisdom in the strong way that the Lord had given. But there was a time when Solomon was to be anointed king, or he was king, I can't quite remember now, that he sought wisdom from God. And he prayed to the Lord to give him wisdom. And the Lord said, because you did not ask for lands, you didn't ask for peace, you didn't ask for the head of your enemies on a stick, but you asked for wisdom. And not only did you ask for wisdom, you asked for the best type of wisdom. You asked for wisdom from Almighty God. And God was merciful to Solomon, and he gave him great wisdom. But not only did he give him great wisdom, which he did enforce, by the way, the first picture we see of Solomon's wisdom is when two women that were living in the same house, two of them had babies at one time, but one of the babies died in childbirth. They're not in childbirth, I think. Something happened very early on in that baby's life where he had died. And those two women came to Solomon as if Solomon was a judge over this situation at that point. And they both claimed to, for the alive baby, that baby was their own. And Solomon did something that in my mind is honestly kind of crazy. He basically just said, both of these women want this baby so, so bad, and there's no real way out of it. So he said, okay, just divide the baby in two. And give one half to one lady, one half to another lady. Sounds barbaric. But you know what happened from that? The true mother came forth and said, give the baby to the other woman. Then Solomon turned around and in great wisdom, and I believe wisdom from God, gave the baby back to its rightful mother.
Amen. Right.
God gave this man wisdom. Mm-hmm. And he knew wisdom. And not only did he have wisdom, the Lord also granted him peace on every side. He granted Israel at that point to have many goods delivered to him. They were a prosperous nation from that. So when we look at the book of Proverbs, it's good to have that context. And it's good to know who it was written to, too. We see in Proverbs chapter 1, in verse 5, where it says, "A wise man will hear and will increase learning, and a man of understanding shall attain unto wise counsels." To understand a proverb and the interpretation of the words of the wise and their dark sayings. So this book was written, as it were, to wise men. It was written to children of God, to people that could understand these words of wisdom.
Amen.
So we find here in Proverbs chapter 3, and in verse 1, it says, "My son, forget not my law, but let thine heart keep my commandments. For length of days and long life and peace shall they add to thee." It says, "Forget not my laws, but let thine heart keep my commandments." I was looking yesterday, this verse kind of just popped in my mind and felt like the Lord was leading this way, and I tried to look at the difference between a law and a commandment, and to be honest with you, I couldn't find a whole lot, but they're both two very, very important things. And it says, "Forget not my law, but let thine heart keep my commandments." One thing that I see right here is that it's so interesting that it says, "Let thine heart keep my commandments." It doesn't say, go around and you physically do good unto all men, although we should, but it says, "Let thine heart keep my commandments." Child of God, you cannot do that today unless the Lord has already worked a work in your heart. Your heart has no ability to keep the commandments of God. It has no ability to know the commandments of God unless you are already a born-again child of the King. It says with the fruits of the Spirit, and I believe it's Galatians, where it says the fruits of the Spirit. Fruits do not come. Fruits come from a tree. A tree does not come from a fruit. If you have the fruits of the Spirit and you see a person manifesting the fruits of the Spirit, it's evidence that the Spirit of God is already within their heart. And that hard and stony heart has been changed into a heart of flesh. It's not the other way around.
Right.
So we see that. "Let thine heart keep my commandments. Forget not my law." It says we can forget his law. It says if we forget not his law, it's evidence that there comes a time, perhaps, in our life where we might forget that law. And this is a precious law.
Amen.
This is not some law that... I love the laws of America, some of them anyway. But I think in a large aspect how this nation was founded, it was founded with the principles of the Lord in mind. And it was founded with the depravity of man in mind as well. That's why we have many heads of government, because the power doesn't need to lie with one man, because we as men are corrupt. But the law of the Lord is not like that. We have laws from the Lord. We have one law from the Lord, and it was given by a perfect Creator who has done all things well. Make no mistake, brethren, although the man that stands right here in front of you might interpret this book wrong, this book has no wrong in it. This book is totally sufficient for himself, and there is no insufficiency in there. God himself would cease to be God if he denied himself. God would cease to be God if he put forth sin in some way. So if God says something, we know it is true. Why? Just because he is God. "Forget not my law." What are some of these laws? I think these laws stretch to whatever God says in a sense, but I'll tell you two laws that we very much need to keep in mind as children of God right here in the New Testament church. We need to know these laws desperately. In Romans chapter 8, and in verse 1, it says, "There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. These are two laws right here that we need to keep in our mind. The law of sin and death and the law of the Spirit of life. God in the beginning of time, or not the beginning of time, excuse me, after he created Adam, he created a law. And he said, in the day thou eatest of the fruit of the tree of knowledge and good and evil, thou shalt surely die. That is a law. Adam and Eve, his wife, ate of that fruit, and they were breakers of that law. They were breakers of what the Lord said to do. And God is true to his word. Those people fell in a death in trespasses and in sins right there. They died a death where they did not have the fellowship with God that they did before. They no longer only knew good. God created this world, and he said everything was good. And that's how God creates. God creates in a good way. God creates in a way that he would have to create. But it says right here, the law of sin and death. We're recipients of that as well. We're born into this world dead in trespasses and sins. And until the point when the Lord changes our hard and stony heart, that's all that we know. That's all we can understand. But thanks be unto God, there's another law. There is a law of the Spirit of life, which is in Christ Jesus. And the way that I see this in my mind is, the way I've always read this verse is, wherever the Spirit is, there is life. The Spirit abides in the heart of the child of God after it enters in there in the new birth. And when that Spirit is in there, there is life in that heart. Though that heart be surrounded with flesh and with a mind that is still dead in trespasses and sins, that the Lord bought, by the way, but it's not changed quite yet. The context of this verse in Romans chapter 8 is Romans chapter 7, which we know very, very well. That's where Paul would say, I find then a law. When I would do good, evil is present with me, for I delight in the law of God after the inward man. See, the inward man doesn't need any help understanding the law of God. The inward man doesn't need help understanding what's good and what's bad. If we turn over here to 1 John in chapter 2, and I believe it's verse 27, it says, but the anointing. This word anointing is the same word that's used in verse 20 as unction. And I believe that it's referencing the heart of the child of God, the born-again heart of the child of God. And it says in verse 27, but the anointing which ye have received of him, we got it from God. It is God-given. And what did we say before? Things that are God-given are good. Amen. They're good, and they're perfect right here, just as God has given them in the way that he has given them. But the anointing which ye have received of him abideth in you. It's not going anywhere. It's here right now, and it's going to stay. Abideth in you. And ye need not that any man teach you. Why don't you need any man to teach you? No man can teach you these things except the Lord teach you. The reason, child of God, that if you've ever heard preaching before and you've heard the Lord speaking in your heart and you've heard something that's related to you in such a strong way that you can't explain it verbally, it's because the Lord has come into your heart and he has given you that understanding, and he is giving you that understanding right now. You need not that any man teach you, but we're thankful for that teaching, and we're thankful that God has sent ministers to us to teach those things. But the minister does not teach by his power. Teaches by the Lord's power.
Amen.
And you need not that any man teach you, but as the same anointing teacheth you of all things, the anointing's teaching you, and is truth, and is no lie, even as it hath taught you, ye shall abide in him. So, Paul says, Romans 7, I delight in the law of God after the inward man. That's how I know what's good. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind I serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. That's where we find ourselves right now in this life. And it's so important, brethren, that we suppress the flesh and we suppress our fleshly mind as much as we possibly can in this world, because we don't want to live after the flesh. We want to live after the Spirit, and we need the grace of God to do such things. We need the Spirit of God to do such things, because we of ourselves, again, this nature that we have within us, God has given us that nature, and that is part of who we are, but it's not from us. We don't understand that, but from our fleshly minds. But if we are going to live for the Lord and live after the way the Lord would give us to live, we need His help, because we of ourselves can't do it alone. That's why it's so important to pray for fellowship with the Lord, pray for the Spirit in the actions that we do, and point ourselves in a direction where we can do such things. But anyway, let's go back to Proverbs chapter 3. Proverbs chapter 3, left off with verse 2. For length of days and long life and peace shall I add to thee. Let not mercy and truth forsake thee. Bind them about thy neck. Write them upon the table of thine heart. So shalt thou find favor and good understanding in the sight of God and man. We find here this statement that says, let not mercy and truth forsake thee. That's a very, very interesting statement to me. And I grant that we can forsake mercy and truth in our lives, and we can walk away from those things to where, for us, in our lives right here, experientially, there's no benefit to us. It doesn't mean that it changes mercy and truth. God's the one that has given mercy and truth. And we know if God gives something, it's going to abide. It's going to stand fast. We can't change God in that way. Whether we believe something or whether we don't makes no difference that it's true or it's false. But we ourselves can embrace those things or not embrace them and go through a lot of trouble in our life or go through a whole lot of peace in our life. But this word forsake right here in verse 3, it actually has the connotation of loosing. And I thought, how curious. You know, like, we could forsake truth to where we don't acknowledge truth anymore. But I was just like, how can we relate a loosening to this? And I think the answer is found in the rest of the verse, where it says, let not mercy and truth forsake thee. Bind them about thy neck. Write them upon the table of thine heart. This term, mercy and truth, is only mentioned one more time in the book of Proverbs, and it's found in Proverbs chapter 16 and in verse 6, where it says, by mercy and truth, iniquity is purged, and by the fear of the Lord, men depart from evil. This verse describes to us that it was mercy and truth from God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit that purged iniquity, that expiated iniquity, that completely put away with iniquity right here. And certainly that is the case. So we find that mercy and truth is a very, very important thing. Amen. And we find that we should bind these things about our neck. We need to have something that's easily seen. We find that we need to write these upon the table of our heart. And this is not saying that somehow we need to apply something to our perfect soul and spirit to make it perfect. My dad has used the example many, many times where if someone makes you a meal and you say, this meal is perfect, that you're saying it doesn't need anything. If you go over here and you have a steak in front of you and a baked potato and you say, this is perfect, and then you go grab the salt shaker like I always do, it's not perfect. It needs a little something else. God's work doesn't need anything else. It's perfect just the way it is. But our whole pursuit in life right now, in trying to press toward the mark of Christ and our high calling and such, is to know Christ better. It's not to make Christ better, but it's for us to understand better the things of God, which are already perfect. It says, bind them upon thy neck. Let's see them easily right here. We find in a place in Proverbs chapter 1 where it says, in verse 8, it says, "My son, hear the instruction of thy father, and forsake not the law of thy mother. For they shall be an ornament of grace unto thy head, and chains about thy neck." And this teaches a very, very practical truth, that we should hold the advice of our mother and father very closely.
Amen.
We should listen to people who have experienced things that we ourselves have not experienced.
Amen.
And we should listen to those who are wise, even if we don't have a close relationship with our mother or our father. We should listen to them for the wisdom that they have. And that can save us from a whole lot. There's the next parable after this in Proverbs, I think, is a huge key to the one that's before, and we can read it quickly, hopefully. In verse 10, it says, "My son, if sinners entice thee, consent thou not." And I see in front of me right here a very vivid scenario of what happens in our lives when people come to us. Maybe they're friends, maybe they're people that we don't know very well, and they entice you to do things that you shouldn't do. Fill that in however you will. It's got the same base to it. They're enticing you. "If they say, come with us, let us lay wait for blood, let us work, lurk privily for the innocent without cause, let us swallow them up alive as the grave and whole as those that go down to a pit." Let's be vandals. Let's be thieves. Let's hurt the people that we're stealing from, is what they're saying right here. "We shall find all precious substances. We shall fill our house with spoil. From doing this, we're going to have some great increase. We're going to have a lot of money for what we're doing right here." He's focusing all on the positives, but it's got a real negative base right here. This is something that we should not do, but they're making it sound great.
Amen.
And here's the verse that we want right here. "Cast in thy lot among us. Let us all have one purse." What does this man in question, who is my son right here, who is this man, what does this man in question have that would be precious enough to cast into this lot? "My son, hear the instruction of thy father, and forsake not the law of thy mother. They shall be an ornament of grace unto thy neck, under thy head, and chains about thy neck." These are precious things that we have right here. These are precious things that we need to hold toward us. And the wicked of this world will tell you to cast in the best thing that you have in your life into a place of pollution, into a place where it is wasted. Child of God, don't do it. And it tells you not to do it right here. "My son, walk thou not in the way with them. Refrain thy foot from their path." I know it sounds good, but "for their feet run to evil and make haste to shed blood. Surely in vain the net is spread in the sight of any bird, for they lay in wait for their own blood." They're going to be trouble to themselves. They might not understand it right now, but they're walking in a way of depravity. Mm. "So are the ways of everyone that is greedy of gain, which taketh away the life of the owners thereof." Let's go back to Proverbs chapter 3. So here in these first four verses of Proverbs chapter 3, we see how great the truth of the Lord is. We see how great the mercy of the Lord is. And we see how the Lord, He's faithful in all things to deliver us exactly what we need. And those things which He delivered to us, they are good and perfect gifts, as the Word of God says. And that these things don't need any addition from ourselves, but we strive in the best way we can to explore them to their fullest extent. There's a verse in Ephesians chapter 3, where it says, I want to get the beginning of this sentence, but for sake of time, let's go to verse 17. "That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that ye may be filled with the fullness of God." It's given us some things to know right here, but it's given us to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge. And I'm going to tell you, brother, the love of Christ reached a long, long way. The last time we tried to speak up here, we tried to speak on election, and we tried to speak on the fact of how many people in the world, they see election as this heinous doctrine, this doctrine that excludes so many different people from the covenant of grace, this doctrine that just, it doesn't make sense that a God would want to elect some people and not elect other people. It doesn't make sense that God would make this a doctrine of his. And we tried our best to debunk that right there and say that election was the only way. Election was the most loving way. Election is not a doctrine of hate. Election is not a doctrine of injustice. Election is a doctrine of love.
Amen.
And thank the Lord that he did. That love was so strong that it reached before the foundation of the world that God would foreknow a people, that God would predestinate a people. That was a love that reached so far and so specifically that you as a child of God in your life has a point between conception and death where Christ comes into your heart personally and takes his abode right there and he stays there and we don't need to let him in from that. The Lord has the power to override a hard sinner's heart and come there and do whatever he would have. And that right there, child of God, is an example of the love of Christ for you.
Amen.
The last one that we will see, and the one that we will see forever as time goes on, is when the Lord comes back to take his own.
Amen.
When he comes back, as the Bible would describe, as the glorification of the saints. We haven't seen that yet. We don't know what that looks like. We can kind of understand election in a sense. We can kind of understand predestination in a sense. We can kind of understand the new birth and the calling of God in a sense. But we haven't seen the glorification yet. Why do we hope for it? Why are we focusing so much on that? Because we know, as God has said that he would do, he has done. We see evidence of that in the past. And because we've seen evidence of that in the past, and because we see evidence of that right now, we have evidence, hard, concrete evidence that we can take hold of, that we can feel, that we know that is there, that he will do what he said he was going to do in the future. Faith is not a illusory thing. Faith is not something that we're just trying to grab out of the air. It's some, you know, Cinderella fairy tale type thing that we're just trying to say like, oh, I know Prince Charming's going to come and get me. You know, no, it's not like that. It's something that we feel in our hearts. It says in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1, where it says, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. If I came to a crime scene and the house was clean, there was no fingerprints anywhere, there wasn't anything in the house, there's no evidence there. I was just like, how do we know that someone committed a crime there? You have no idea. There is evidence for our faith that we can see in our lives. There is evidence that God has been good to you in your life. Every good and every perfect gift cometh from the Father, cometh down from the Father of lights, in whom there is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Count your blessings for a second, child of God, as we do together. That's a precious thing to do. When I get up in the morning and I start to feel, I don't know, maybe I'm just mad that day for some reason, and I just try to take a step back and see, I didn't have to get up from my bed this morning healthy. I didn't have to go to the fridge right after I got up and get me some breakfast. I don't have to have all of these things. God has blessed us so much in a physical sense, but he's blessed us even more in a spiritual sense. And I tell you right now, even if those physical blessings run out and we're in the midst of war somewhere where we don't have food, where we don't have water, where we don't have clothes on our backs, the Lord will still have spiritual blessings, spiritual comfort, and spiritual just blessings for his people. And it's a glorious thing to think about. The Lord does not leave you. Sometimes we in our lives, we come to a point where we forsake the Lord, where we don't hold him as closely as we ought. It does not mean that it changes our eternal destination. It does not mean that the love of God is lessened for you.
Amen.
But we are slapping God in the face by doing that. Mm. He has done so much for us.
Amen.
Let's serve Him with the best capability that we have in this life. So knowing that, those first four verses are saying the things that we just mentioned. And we come to one of the most familiar verses in all of Scripture. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy paths. I think it's so precious that it says thine twice in verse number 5. It says, trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not to thine own understanding. We have a fleshly mind up there. We have a mind which by itself does not understand the things of God. It does not care about the things of God.
Right.
And there's a whole world out there that has an understanding based on that fleshly mind that is based on worldly ways of thinking. The devil in Genesis, the fall of man in the Garden of Eden, he put forth one statement. He said, hath God said? He said, ye shall not surely die. He said, you'll be as gods, knowing good and evil. Pretty similar language to what God used. It was not that far off in how it sounded. But the base of it, the motivation of it, where it led, was vastly different.
Amen.
That's how the world works. The world likes to make statements that's so close to the truth, so close to how we would think as spiritual children of God, that it almost sounds the same way. And if we're not careful, we're going to swallow that whole and it's going to infect us. It is going to reach to every point of our life where it is just terrible. It's chaos. That's how sin works. Sin is not rational. Sin is not satisfied with anything. Sin only wants what it can get along with what it has. But we see the depth of the knowledge of God, and we see the depth of the goodness and mercy that He has given us to have. It says, trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. We shouldn't take the wisdom of the world, but we should take the wisdom of God. God has given us wisdom. And that is such a precious thing to think about.
Amen.
Knowing our state right now, knowing that there is so much fleshly wisdom out in the world, knowing that people say that we should go after those things in the way that we do, it's so precious to know that we have a wisdom from our Lord that can override all of that. Mm-hmm. We know that we have a wisdom that God has given us to walk in those paths, and it needs no addition. In all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy paths. Mm. In the beginning of this two verses, the first word that is mentioned is trust. Sister Ingalee selected the song this morning, Great is Thy Faithfulness. Why are we able to sing that? Why can we say, God has great faithfulness? He's shown it.
Amen.
We've seen it. From the beginning of time, from before Genesis 1:1, to the point of time that we are right now, God has been faithful.
Amen.
To do exactly what He said He was going to do. And though we're at the point in our life right now where I don't know when the end of the world is, I don't really think anybody does. The Bible tells us that no one knows what time the Lord comes back. But even further than that, in our lives right now, it's a great blessing to understand and to know that God will be faithful. It's a great blessing to understand that God's not going to leave us. It says, in all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy paths. And I want to preface this by saying that just because we follow the Lord And just because we're doing the things which he has commanded us, he is not obligated to bless us.
Amen.
He is not. And sometimes, if we're looking for the blessings of God, we're looking for a particular type of blessing, and we almost narrow the field right there to where it's almost just like, oh, Lord, I want this type of blessing. The Lord might have given another type of blessing, but you're just like, just looking at that one and just like, I don't have this one yet, you know? And that's not the way to look. But the Lord blesses. The Lord gives understanding.
Amen.
I don't want to make this about me, but I've had many points in my life where I've been faced with the decision of one way to go or another way to go. And I'll confess that sometimes up to the moment when I've had to make that decision, I did not know which way to go. I didn't understand it. I didn't really feel like I could understand it. I felt there were so many negatives on one side, so many negatives on the other side, that I'm just kind of like, what's the right decision? If I go this way, I'm going to be a large non-benefit to myself. If I go this other way, it's going to hurt other people. It's going to hurt myself. But there's so many negatives on either side. Which way do I go? The Lord's faithful to deliver.
Amen.
The Lord's faithful to give you exactly what you need in every point in your life. And sometimes it's not going to be with flying colors. Many times it's not going to be with flying colors. Many times the Lord will give you exactly what you need to simply get through. A man that's running a marathon and runs a sub-2-hour marathon, one of the fastest marathons that's ever been run, and he could go 30 more miles, let's say, and the man who runs a marathon that faints on the last inch and just barely crosses the finish, they've still crossed the finish line. And I'm not saying that in every point in our life we're going to be fainting to do the things that the Lord would have us to do and make those right decisions. But what I am saying is that the Lord is gracious in giving us exactly what we need.
Amen.
And we see that in accordance to all of Scripture. Matthew chapter 25 is a chapter that I hold very, very dearly to me. And there's a parable in there about a master that gave his servants talents. And when I say this, I want to preface this by saying that a talent is not just one coin. A talent, many places in the Bible, is translated as 100 pounds of silver. That's a lot. That is a lot of worth right there. Like, the amount that this master is fixing to give out is translated to $30,000, hundreds of thousands of dollars. It's a lot of money that he is shelling out right here. And he's giving to his servants. One of his servants gets 5, one of them gets 3, and one of them gets 1. And I don't want to get deep into that for time's sake. But the point I want to make here is that the man that had 5 talents was able to use all of his 5 talents, and he gained 5 more. The man who had 3 talents was able to use his 3 talents and gain 3 more.
Amen.
The man who had the 1 talent buried it, did not use it. The Lord's not going to give you something that you can't use. Child of God, you have a gift. You might not know what that gift is, but you have a gift.
Amen.
Even if it's just knowing the truth of Jesus Christ and being able to walk a life that is pleasing to Him, it might not be a life where everyone comes around you and says like, oh, you know, sister so-and-so, brother so-and-so, you're so spiritual. You know, like you're such a shining beam of like, you know, you should be a prophet or something. Like, no, it might not be that. It probably won't be that, because that's just not something people say a whole lot. But if it's pleasing to God, you are using those talents. You are using what the Lord has given you. And I will tell you this: the Lord's a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. The Lord does not look always on the outward. The Lord looks on the inner. The Lord looks at our intentions in life. The Lord looks at how we mean things. That's one of the reasons that 1 Corinthians chapter 13 is such a hallmark chapter for us, because it gets back to the base of why we do certain things. And let's turn there for a second. There's some good stuff to be found there. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, it says, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, and have not charity, I am becoming as a sounding brass or tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have faith so that I could remove mountains, and have not charity, I am nothing." He goes through these things right here, and he goes through some great things. It talks about having a fervent speech, speaking with the tongues of men and of angels very eloquently. It talks about having the gift of prophecy. It talks about being one like Elijah, or talks about being one like Isaiah, who was able to eloquently put forth the words that the Lord has given him, to say them just exactly how the Lord meant to say them. That's a great, great gift. Understanding all mysteries and having all knowledge. I've gone to different ministers, different members of the Church of God many, many times and asked them about scriptures and say, "Brother so-and-so, sister so-and-so, what does this mean? What do you think right here?" And I've gotten some of the most wonderful, well-thought, good answers to my question, which I've had. And I'll tell you this too. There's a big reason why the Lord's given us an assembly, and it's because we're better together than we ever could be apart. And one can do, or more than one can do more work than just one can. We're put here to be a benefit to one another. First and foremost, to follow the Lord and to serve Him to the best of our ability, but we're put here to be a benefit to others as well.
Amen.
And we're here to push the load together. We're here to learn from one another.
Amen.
But good things are mentioned right here. Very good things are mentioned right here. But it says, if I have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. It's very, very important that we understand our motivation in the Church of God. And it's not one to honor ourselves. It's one to honor the Lord. And it's one that leads back right to the Lord. And I'll tell you too, you won't be able to use your talents. You won't be able to use your gifts unless the good Lord is with you. They're called spiritual gifts for a reason. It's because the Spirit is needed to use those gifts. And brethren, we can't do that on our own. It's impossible for us to put that Spirit there. But the Lord can add just what we need at just the right time. And I'll tell you this too, in my experience, the Lord is no stranger to giving us more than we need.
Amen.
The Lord is no stranger to giving handfuls of purpose. The Lord loves His people more than I could ever understand, more than I could ever describe. We are recipients of that love. How gracious of a God that we have. How gracious of a Lord that we have, that we can trust in Him with all of our heart, to where we don't even need our own understanding, and acknowledge Him in all of our past. Thank you for your kind attention.
Amen. Very much appreciate the wonderful preaching that we've heard this morning. That I know came from the Lord. I had a brother in Florida tell me recently I was trying to preach, and he came up in the handshake. He's another minister, and he said, "Well, I believe you believe everything you were preaching," which I did, but it bothered me a little bit because I'm like, "Did you not believe it?" And I asked him later, I had to ask him twice. I said, "Did you believe what I was preaching?" He said, "Well, I believe you believe it." I said, "I know I believe it. Do you believe it?" And he finally said, "Yeah, I believe it," which made me feel a lot better. Well, I believe Brother John Mark believed everything he was preaching unto us, but I believe it. And what a blessing it is. We thank the Lord for that. Brother John Mark was in some wonderful portions of scriptures, and I'll just give a couple of thoughts. It begins by saying, "My son, forget not my law." The Lord doesn't give vain warnings or cautions in His word. When He said, "My son, forget not my law," it's because we can, and sometimes do, forget His law. When Brother John Mark and Sister Annalee were little, I'd say, tell them, don't play in the street. Why did I say that? I knew they might play in the street and get hurt. I never once put them in a chair, strapped them in that chair with four belts so that they couldn't move, and say, don't get out of that chair. First of all, that'd be kind of cruel. But I wouldn't say don't get out of the chair because I know they can't get out of the chair. So we have the ability in this old dark world to forget the law of the Lord. To get things on our mind that ought not be on our mind so much that we forget the law of the Lord. We've heard some wonderful admonition this morning on that not happening. And I just want to go to one more thing, and I could give a lot of comments on the wonderful things that have been presented this morning. But I want to go to a verse. Verse 3, it says, let not mercy and truth forsake thee. Bind them about thy neck, write them upon the table of thine heart. And I want to go to a verse in Psalms chapter 85 in verse 10 that uses those same words, mercy and truth. The psalmist would say, mercy and truth are met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other. The truth is, as we sang right before the preaching service, hungry and faint and poor. That's the truth of who we are. The truth of who we are is that we are guilty, bankrupt sinners, undeserving of the least of the mercies of God, much less His grace. That's the truth. But there's a place where that truth, that we're guilty, bankrupt sinners, undeserving of any of the love or grace or mercies of God on the one hand, but where mercy meets with that truth, where mercy and truth are met together. The righteousness of God as a God of justice must condemn and judge sin. That's the righteousness of God. God Almighty is holy. God Almighty is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. And the justice of God must condemn sin, must judge sin. That's a little scary place when you think of the truth of what I describe we are. But there's a place where mercy and that truth about what we are met together. Where the righteousness of God, where the justice of God that condemns sin, where the righteousness and peace have kissed each other. That's on the cross of the Lord Jesus. Where though our sins abound above us more than the waters that cover the sea, We had one. The Lord Jesus Christ. John Mark talked about election and that great love. Election's not something that keeps anybody out of heaven. Election's what put folks in heaven. And I'll tell you, God Almighty loved us before the foundation of the world. And he sent his only begotten Son that he loved so much to come and to suffer and bleed and die on the cross of Calvary. So that God could be righteous. That God could be the righteous judge that condemns all sin and that judges all sin. But he sent his only begotten Son to be our sin bearer. To bear all my sins. To bear all your sins. And in that place, he's the righteous judge. He's the judge that declares the truth about sin. But yet, that truth, mercy, and truth are met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other. That happened on the cross of Calvary, where Jesus took all my sins, and he took all your sins, and he took all the elect family of God's sins, and in 6 hours upon the cross of Calvary, he endured the equivalent of an eternity in hell for all the elect family of God. And he purged every single sin. So that we can stand before the Lord today and kneel before the Lord today and worship before the Lord today in peace, because righteousness and peace have kissed each other because of what Jesus did on the cross of Calvary. Because of that, we're called, the Song of Solomon, our great husband, our Lord Jesus Christ, calls us his sister, his spouse, his dove, his undefiled. Because though our sins were scarlet, he made us white as snow. Though our sins were red like crimson, they shall be as wool. He took us from that black, dark, guilty, bankrupt sin estate to one of cleanness and holiness and the state of being his dove, his undefiled. All because of what he did on the cross. Righteous mercy and truth are met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other. That's because of the price he paid, the precious blood of Christ. And that's the reason he'll come back one day, get what he paid for. Brother John Mark alluded to it. We sang that song. The trump shall resound, and the Lord shall descend. We'll say, it is well. It is well with my soul. God richly bless his name.